Good morning, everybody. My title this morning is The Living Word. The Living Word, and you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. We know that God's Word is alive because it's not just some, you know, history book that tells you about what happened, you know, thousands of years ago, but, you know, of course, John says that God's Word, He is the Word, Jesus is the Word, and we know He's alive. So we know this Bible is alive. You know, it continues to produce fruit today, even though it was written thousands of years ago. It's just amazing. So Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to read this from the Amplified, and I'm just going to start at verse 1. So Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still remains and is freely offered today, let us feel, in case any one of you may seem to come short of reaching it, or think he has come too late. For indeed we have had the good news of salvation preached to us, just as the Israelites also, when the good news of the promised land came to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because it was not united with faith in God by those who heard. For we who believe, that is, we who personally trust and confidently rely on God, enter that rest, so we have His inner peace now, because we are confident in our salvation and assured of His power, just as He has said, "As I swore an oath in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." This He said, although His works were completed from the foundation of the world, waiting for all who would believe. For somewhere in Scripture, He has said this about the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since the promise remains for some to enter His rest, and those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to grasp it and did not enter because of their unbelief, evidenced by disobedience, He again sets a definite day, a new today, providing another opportunity to enter that rest by saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." This mention of a rest was not of reference to their entering into Canaan, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not speak about another day of opportunity after that. So there remains a full and complete Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has once entered His rest has also rested from the weariness and pain of His human labors, just as God rested from those labors uniquely His own. And I think that shows you that when you get saved, you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're entering into the rest of God, and it's no longer works. You know, we can't work to gain our salvation. So when you think about it, every day you're living this Christian life is a seventh day. You know, you're in the rest of God. It's His works that done it, you know. So verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves, so that no one will fall by following the same example of disobedience as those who died in the wilderness. For the Word of God is living and active and full of power, making it operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the division of the soul and spirit, the completeness of a person, and of both joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and judging the very thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, have you ever read the Bible and it convicts you, it reveals stuff in your life? If the Word of God wasn't alive and living, it wouldn't be able to do that. You know, you read a history book and, you know, all it does is gives you facts. But when you read the Word of God, you know it's living because it's like a sword. It pierces on it. It shows you, it reveals to you what's in your heart. And only something alive can do that. You know, something dead cannot. And it's amazing because that's good news, because it shows you, oh, I need a change in this area. You know, so it's good news when it does that. And then verse 13, and not a creature exists that is concealed from his sight, but all things are open and exposed and revealed to the eyes of him who with whom we have to give an account. And of course, I think we know this, but sometimes I feel like we think, well, maybe God does, you know, people try to hide their sins, but, you know, God already knows, you know, yeah. Nothing's hidden from him. And again, that's because his word is alive, you know. He sees everything. At 14, inasmuch then as we believers have a great high priest who has already ascended and passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith and cling tenaciously to our absolute trust in him as Savior. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize and understand our weakness and temptations, but one who has been tempted, knowing exactly how it feels to be human, in every respect as we are, yet without committing any sin. That's amazing, because Jesus does know what you're going through today. He was 100% human, just as 100% God. And then 16, therefore, let us with privilege approach the throne of grace, that is, the throne of God's gracious favor, with confidence and without fear, so that we may receive mercy for our failures and find his amazing grace to help in time of need, an appropriate blessing coming just at the right moment. So, you know, if God's word wasn't alive and moving and having its way in his work, then there would be no reason to come to him, you know. So it's amazing. His word is alive and it's powerful, you know, sharper than a two-edged sword. Okay, now if you will go with me to Matthew chapter 13. This is going to be the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, I'm going to read this from the NLT. So Matthew 13, starting at 1. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still, other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as he had planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And then drop down to verse 18. This is what he goes on to explain to his disciples. So 18. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. So this parable shows you that God's word is a living seed, and it's planted in each one of our lives, in people's lives. And it's when the seed doesn't produce fruit, it's not because of the word's fault. It's because of the person's fault, their own heart. Either they'll, you know, either the world draws them away, or they get persecuted for the word's sake, and so they quickly abandon the word. But it's like you got to be like the good soil. You know, you got to allow that word to go into you and produce fruit. You know, that's why it's important to just stay in communication. You know, it's that relationship with Jesus Christ, a daily walk that just allows that fruit to produce, that seed to grow up. And then I want to go into the parable of the wheat and weeds. So verse 24. Here is another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "So, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied, "you'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn." And then drop down to verse 36. Then, this is Jesus explaining to the disciples, "Then leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house. His disciples said, 'Please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field.' Jesus replied, 'The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." So this is amazing, because this parable, you know, was showing me that God, you know, do you have that person in your life who just seems to be evil, that's always there? It's amazing, because according to this parable, God doesn't always remove those people from your life, because if he does, it uproots you. And so you got to, sometimes those people that are not, you know, sometimes there are people that get removed from your life, you know, and that's why it's important to, you know, allow God, you know, you can pray that, you know, God will bring people that you need to minister to and keep people out of your life that don't. But sometimes there are people there that aren't in your life, because God knows that if he removes them from your life, then he's going to uproot you too. So that's when, you know, like grace and mercy and just constantly being in a relationship with Jesus Christ is important. But I wanted to bring up that parable too, because I thought that really ministered to me too, that, you know, sometimes there are people in our lives that they're there because, like it says, if God was to uproot them and tear them out, well, then you'd get end up getting uprooted right with them. So he allows them to grow together. So, and that is all I have for you.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. That was wonderful. Thank you, Lord. I don't think I've ever thought about it like that. You know, God allows those people in our lives that sometimes we wish would just hit the road. Like, okay, God, you're going to have to really help me with this person. Okay. Thank you, Lord. So this is number 7 in our hardship series. This is called Sickness, Disease, and Infirmities. And as you all remember, we were going through the book of Job. And so we're seeing his life, what he went through. He's a prime example of one of the most difficult hardships in the Bible, of everything taken from him, everything that he went through. So today, I'm not going to start with Job, but I'm going to get to him in a second. I want to talk about Jesus being our healer. And anybody know what Jehovah Rapha means? It means the Lord our healer. And You know, a lot of times we get saved and we hear about people getting healed and we hear about miracles and we hear about different things that are happening. And we're like, you know, how come that doesn't always happen for me? How come I ask God and I don't always get the answer to my healing that I want? You know, everyone, we all would rather be perfectly in perfect good health, all of us. But one thing to remember is, we do live in a sinful, fallen world. And that affects not only us spiritually, you know, we need Jesus. It affects our physical bodies as well. And so that's what I want to go over with you today is, why does that happen? You know, why does God allow those things in our lives? And if he allows that, then how do we receive healing when we need it? Amen. So the first point is, God is our creator. And in the Hebrew, that's Elohim. I mean, he's the creator of everything. He is the source of all healing. He wants us to be healed when we are sick. He wants that. Even when we don't feel like he wants that, he does want that for us. He wants to restore to us what the devil has taken, and he wants to bless us. So I'm going to start with the very first time that Jehovah Rapha appears in the Bible, because I feel like this is really important to go to where it first is written. So turn to Exodus 15. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this out of the Names of God Bible. If any of you are familiar with that, it just basically takes where it normally says Lord or God, and it puts the Hebrew name of God in the Bible. So it gives you more context to who God is in your life. So Exodus 15, I'm going to start at 22, and just a little prequel to this. So this is, Moses has just led Israel out of Egypt. They've just crossed the Red Sea and gotten the Ten Commandments, and they're heading into the wilderness. In verse 22, it says, Moses led Israel away from the Red Sea into the desert of Shur. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they couldn't drink the water because it tasted bitter. That's why the place was called Marah, bitter place. The people complained about Moses by asking, what are we supposed to drink? Moses cried out to Yahweh, and Yahweh showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There Yahweh set down laws and rules for them to live by. And that's the Ten Commandments, all of the over 600 laws and rules and regulations that the Jews live by. He set a covenant with Israel, and they were his people. Amen? And then it says, I'll read that again. There Yahweh set down laws and rules for them to live by, and there he tested them. He said, if you will listen carefully to Yahweh, your Elohim, and do what he considers right, if you pay attention to his commands and obey all his laws, I will never make you suffer any of the diseases I made the Egyptians suffer, because I am Yahweh Rapha, which Rapha means healer, and Rapha means heal. So when we say Jehovah Rapha, we're saying the Lord that heals me, okay? So that's who, the very first time that God declares to his people who he is. So he doesn't just say this to anyone. He says this to his covenanted people. And we, because of Jesus Christ, are also his covenanted people. So we can take who he was to Israel and put that to us. He is our Jehovah Rapha. Amen? So I want you to turn to Job 42, and now we're going to talk about what he has gone through. 42, the very last chapter in Job. And this is This is so neat because God has just shown up in this whole situation. And everyone's, you know, they all want to tell Job, you know, God is this way and God is that way and you need to do this and you need to do that. And the very last one, Elihu was like, I wish God was here. I wish God would show up and tell you his peace of mind. And he did. And so verse 42 or chapter 42 is Job responding to the Lord. Verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. So just like Michael just read, nothing is hidden from the Lord. Verse 3, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye hath seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went, and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And this is the point that I really want to get you to understand. Verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And then it goes on to describe the twice as much. And what I want you to understand is Job did not understand that it was the devil that was behind this. He didn't understand that it was the devil trying to destroy him, trying to destroy his faith, trying to make him feel like he was a horrible person and that what's the point in serving the Lord? You know, are you serving the Lord because he blesses you, or are you serving him because you actually love him? And so the devil was testing him to see where his heart really was. And Job still honored the Lord. He still loved the Lord. And even then, after God appeared to him, Job still repented. He repented to the Lord for not understanding. And he says here, I didn't understand what was going on. So forgive me, Lord. He humbles himself before the Lord, and the Lord receives him. And then Job prays for his friends, and God forgives them. And then the Lord turns the captivity, and it's important, the word right there, captivity, because Job was under demonic captivity. He wasn't just going through some kind of captivity of another nation or another people. He was under demonic captivity, and that was why he was filled with the boils and the sickness and disease that he was going through. The devil did whatever he could to destroy him. He took everything that he had. He killed his children. He took all of his wealth. He took his health. So basically, the devil took everything from him that was important to him. But it wasn't until the devil attacked his body that it was like Job was like, I just can't take this anymore. I don't know what to do about this. This is too much for me. And isn't that what we go through? You know, sometimes we go through these things where, like, you know, we can handle one thing and we can handle another thing, but it's that last straw that breaks the camel's back. You ever heard that? It's like, it's the last thing. Like, you think, you know, I've gone through this and I've gone through that, and then you get this last thing and it's like, why am I going through this? Why is this so hard? And what we don't realize is that we really are sometimes under demonic captivity. Sometimes the devil is going to do whatever he can to destroy us. And this is where it's really important. When we are praying, it's important to ask the Lord to search our hearts, just like Job did, to repent for anything in us, even if we don't understand what it is. Any unforgiveness, sin, evil intention, pride. There may be some things in my heart that you guys don't even know what's going on. There may be things that's in your heart that I don't even know what's going on. So whatever it is, when we ask God to reveal those things, He knows what we are ready to deal with. He knows what we can and cannot handle. He's not just gonna sit us down and show us every single sin that we've ever done our whole lives, because that would so overwhelm us, our minds and our hearts couldn't handle it. We would die. It would be so overwhelming to have those memories of everything wrong that we've ever done. And so that's why God knows. He knows what we can handle. And so when we come to Him in repentance, He'll show us, okay, this is what you need to work on right now. I know what you're ready for. I know you can handle this. Amen. Then we pray for healing. We pray for everything that we need. And healing, it comes from Jehovah Rapha. He is a spirit, and His spirit is in us. So through His spirit, we receive our healing. Amen. Second point is, Jesus, as our Jehovah Rapha, He wants to heal our whole being. He starts with our spirit when we receive Him, and then He goes to our soul and our body. He is here to heal you. Amen. I want you to turn to Isaiah 53, because this is what Jesus declared of Himself before He even came to earth. Amen. Isaiah 53. I'm going to start at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And just like Michael read in Hebrews, in the King James, Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So He knows what we are going through because He's experienced it. Amen. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Amen. And then 1 Peter 2:24 just affirms that word from the Old Testament, and this is in the New Testament. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." And so, you know, sometimes people think, well, salvation is different from healing. You know, like, if I receive salvation, how come someone else receives healing and they're not really saved? Like, what's the process and all of that? How come for some people it's different? And what it is we're all different people. And God knows exactly where our hearts are. He knows what we believe and what we don't believe. He knows what we have faith for and what we don't have faith for. And God meets us right where we are at. You know the story of the father who his son was demonic. He was he had epilepsy, and he was throwing himself in the fire. And he took his son to the disciples, and they couldn't heal him. And so Jesus came down, and he asked Jesus to heal him. And he's like, "I took him to your disciples, and they couldn't heal him." And Jesus said, "If you would only believe." And the man says, "Help my unbelief." Because, you know, sometimes people measure their faith, whether you have faith or don't have faith. And And it's not like that. We have faith, but sometimes our doubts trump our faith. Sometimes our doubts take over our faith. And so we don't have the faith to believe. We can't see to believe what God can do for us. And so what we have to do to overcome the doubt is we have to focus on who Jesus is. If we don't believe that he is Jehovah Rapha, then how can we believe that he's our healer? Amen. And when we go through, when you go through different names in the Bible, you know, it's important to know that God has different names for every characteristic that he is. Jesus means the God of our salvation. Jesus is God. Amen. And it's just like us. Like up here, I'm Pastor Esther. But when I go home, I am Mommy. You know? When Michael introduces me to someone, I am his wife. You know, when I'm at school, I am Mrs. Peterson. So I have all of these different titles for what is needed of me wherever I go. God has different titles of himself for whatever you need him to be in your life. Amen. So when you call upon the name of Jesus, he is your salvation. He is also your healer. He is also your caretaker, your provider, the mender of your heart. Amen. So when you need something, call upon his name, right? So Jesus, he came to make us whole. He declared just as he healed the blind man that it wasn't sin that made this man blind or even the sins of his parents. He showed people that sickness may not always be caused by sin, but by the person who is ill, but rather it is the result of living in a sinful, fallen world. One thing we face as Christians today is why don't we receive our healing? We face that sometimes on a daily basis. We look at terminal illnesses and think how unfair it is for a loving God to let people go through those things. But what we forget is the sinful, fallen world part. We ignore that part. We think it's God's fault. It is not God's perfect will that we go through these things, but because we live in this world, that is one of the hardships we will face every day. We need to be prepared that this is going to happen. Why would Jesus get stripes on his back for something we didn't need? Amen. He knew we would need healing, so he took that for us. But just like God did for the Israelites, he is declaring for you. He wants to heal you. He wants to heal your body. Amen. And, you know, sometimes we go through times where we're like, well, I feel good today and I don't really need healing. And then suddenly it just hits you. And it's like those are the days that you're like, okay, God, I really need healing, you know. Like I was fine all summer long. And then as soon as I got into school, I got a cold last week. And I was like, oh, Lord Jesus, I need your healing, you know. And so sometimes it's easy to forget who God is to us and what he is for us. Amen. But if we believe in him, we believe in Jesus, we believe that he is our Savior, why can't we believe that he's our healer? Amen. Thank you, Lord. And I want to bring out this point because, you know, a lot of times when people get older, our bodies break down and we think, well, why am I not getting better? Why am I not as spry as I was when I was younger? If the Bible says your youth is renewed like the eagles, how come I'm not feeling it? You know? And we, the other day, a Bible study, we were talking about how when we are on this earth, if we felt good, like we were in our 20s, the rest of our lives, if we felt like that, we would never want to leave this earth. We would be like, oh, I'm good. I don't need to go to heaven. Oh, we wouldn't even think about death because there would be nothing for us to think about. If we felt good 24/7, if our bodies never broke down, then we would never think about the fact that someday we will die and someday we will choose either heaven or hell. That's someday it's going to happen. And so our bodies as we get older, when they break down, it may seem like a hard thing. It may seem like, why is my body getting older? Oh, it hurts that I get up in the morning. You know, it's like, why? But it's you being separated from this world. Because when you go to heaven, you're going to live eternally, and it is going to be wonderful. You will not have this body on this earth anymore. And so I just want you to look forward to that. If you're going through something that feels like it's a long time and you're just tired of going through that, you know, just know your home is in heaven. But while you are here on earth, if you're going through something just like Job did, and it is overwhelming, just know that Jesus is your healer, that he wants you healed. Amen. All you have to do is believe on him. You can just write this down. Mark 16, 17 through 18 says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Amen. And then James 5, 14 through 16. You can write this down. You can go ahead and turn there if you want to. I'm going to read it out of the King James. The last point I want to share with you is faith lets healing flow. And this is really important. You know, when it says that we lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, you know, we don't realize how powerful that is. What happens is inside of us, in our spirit, is where the Holy Spirit resides. And everything that happened to Jesus when he got beat and when he died on the cross, when he was had 39 stripes on his back, everything that happened to him, it happened physically at that time. Everything. All of our sins, everything, it happened physically at that time. So to carry it on to us, it has to travel through the spirit realm. We can't beat Jesus every single time we need healing. That's impossible, right? One sacrifice was enough for all of our needs, everything that we need, our salvation, our healing, our provision. One sacrifice, that's all that's needed. And the only way that it travels to us is through the spirit realm. And the way that it gets to us is through our faith. It's what we believe. It's what we choose to believe. Amen? So James chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." And when it says elders, elders in the church are ones who believe what the word says. You don't go to a person who doesn't believe that you're going to get healed. You don't go to a person and have them pray for you if they don't believe what they're going to pray over you. Don't do that. If you need healing, go to an elder of the church who believes in healing. Amen. Verse 15, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Amen. And so what I really want to bring out is the power of God that's inside of you. When you pray for someone, whether you do, if they're nearby and you can lay your hands on them, that works. But what if you're praying for somebody who's in a whole nother state or a whole nother country? Does that mean that your prayers are not effective? No. Laying your hands on the sick is just one way that a person gets healed. But just speaking the word, because God's word, just like Michael just said, it's living and it travels. It goes to where it needs to go, and it brings life where it needs to go. It brings life where people need it. It brings healing where people need it. You know, on Wednesday when we gather to pray, I don't take that lightly, because I know that every single word that we pray is going to affect every person that we pray for. It's going to change this nation and it's going to change the world. Amen. But if I don't believe that, if I don't believe that God's word is true, then I shouldn't be praying it. Amen. If you can't believe what God's word says, then don't speak it if you don't believe it. And if you are having a hard time understanding it, then pray just like the Father did to Jesus. Help me, Lord, with my unbelief. Just like Job did. God, I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand why this has happened and why that has happened, but I need your help in my life. God, whatever is going on in me, forgive me, Lord. Repent for whatever it is. You know what's in your heart. You know what's going on. God knows your heart more than I do. Thank God. Isn't that wonderful? And it's in that knowing that He loves you. It's in that reaching down to you in the Spirit and saying, I love you. I want you to be healed. I want you to be set free because I love you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And I'm going to close out with Psalm 103. And I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. And this is, it's kind of long, but it's so neat to me because David is reminding the Lord of his covenant to his people. He needs healing, and he's saying, Lord, this is what you've done, and I believe in it. So Psalm 103 says, bless and affectionately praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is deep within me, bless his holy name. Bless and affectionately praise the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget any of his benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you lavishly with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the soaring eagle. Verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways of righteousness and justice to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in compassion and loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins as we deserve, nor rewarded us with punishment according to our wickedness. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear and worship him with awe-filled respect and deepest reverence. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father loves his children, so the Lord loves those who fear and worship him with awe-filled respect and deepest reverence. For he knows our mortal frame. He remembers that we are merely dust. As for man, his days are like grass, like a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is no more, and its place knows it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who reverently fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who honor and keep his covenant and remember to do his commands, imprinting his word on their hearts. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all the universe. Bless the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his commandments, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him and do his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless and affectionately praise the Lord, O my soul. And I just want to remind you, it says in his word that he quickens our mortal bodies. It is him. Jesus is the source of all our healing. Amen. You can go ahead and stand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So if you need prayer, and maybe you don't want to come up here, and that's okay. You can always go back to Michael and I, or you can call for prayer, or you can ask someone in here. Everyone in this room, we believe in the power of prayer. We believe in healing. It is on our hearts. Amen. God has done some awesome things in our lives. Praise God. All right, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, every person in this room, Lord Jesus, I ask that you would heal their bodies by Jesus' stripes. I ask you would heal not only their physical pain, but all mental pain, all anguish, all hurts. Holy Spirit, you are our comforter. Fill us and heal us. In Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for your word, that it does penetrate deep into our hearts, that your seeds produce fruit in our lives, growing abundantly in Jesus' name. God, we thank you for this time together next door. Lead us, lead our conversation by your Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. And I have an announcement. The Women's Conference for the Remnant this year will be October 17th and 18th. I'm sorry. I think it's 18th and 19th. One of those two. I didn't write that down. If you would like to go, just let me know. It's Friday night and Saturday morning. I can give you all the details if you'd like to. All right? You're dismissed.